Let's open up our copies of God's Word to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago and look tonight at verses 8 through 14. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14. Let's listen to these words inspired by God and written by the Apostle Paul. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. May the Lord bless his word read to us and preached to us tonight. You know very well that the Bible uses a lot of different contrasts in laying before us the difference between being a believer in Christ and those who do not. Death and life, those who are in sin versus those who are in Christ, those who are in bondage versus those who are free, and many others besides. And of course, another one we're very familiar with is those who are in darkness versus those who are in light. And Paul, as he continues to press home on us the fact that we who are called as Christians have the duty to walk in a new way, as Paul continues to press that truth on us, he turns and looks at the same topic in a slightly different way. Some of what he says here are at least things in principle that we've heard before, but now he presents it in a slightly different way. He talks about the darkness, and we've seen already in past studies that we're children no longer. We've seen in past studies that we're Gentiles no longer, and tonight we find out that we're to walk in darkness no longer. And we're going to think tonight about this light that we are children of, this light in the Lord that we are. And I want to point out to you three things about this light that has to do with this new life of ours in Jesus Christ. Three things here about this light tonight. First, it's a light that transforms. It's a light that transforms. We're looking there at verses 8 through 10. And you see again this language that Paul loves to use. He loves to tell us, to remind us what we used to be, and then to remind us of what we now are. You once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And Paul is just showing us here, isn't he, that our situation as sinners, our situation as those outside of Christ, really could not have been any worse. We've already learned from Paul that those who are outside of Christ are dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And here we're told that those same people are darkness. Not simply that darkness is in them, not simply that they are in darkness, but that they are darkness. It's really hard to imagine a situation more extreme than that. And, And if any of you were thinking that we might get through tonight's study without any reference to the eclipse this past week, sorry to disappoint you so early in the sermon, but what we have here, if I dare say it, is not a partial eclipse, but a total eclipse of the heart. Total darkness in the heart of man. Not just in darkness, not just darkness in us, but we are by nature darkness. And so something has come about for the Christian, hasn't there? Something has changed for the believer. A new power has invaded that darkness. As Paul says to the Colossians, we've been delivered out of the power, or delivered from the power of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. A new power has invaded that darkness and has brought light. Jesus Christ has brought light to our darkness. And now He can say about us who are believers, He said, you were darkness, but now you're light. You're light. Just as extremely bad the situation was before, so extremely good is the believer's situation now. Not just that he's in the light or that the light is in him, but he is light in the Lord. He is light in Jesus Christ. And what Paul is wanting to remind us of is what he's been saying all along. And really, it's a wonderful thing, a very kind thing of God. In the midst of so much that's calling us to a life of obedience and duty, that he keeps dropping these gospel encouragements along the way as he does so. He keeps reminding us what the basis is of our new life. Yes, we're to live a new kind of life, but here's the basis of it. The basis of it is that God has brought about a change to us. You were darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. And now walk, verse 8, walk as children of light. In other words, you are, therefore be. You are light, therefore be light. God keeps anchoring us in this truth in so many different ways, doesn't he? It's a real blessing and encouragement to us. So now, you and I as Christians are able to walk in a new way. We're able to walk as children of light. Before, we walked in darkness. That was all that we could ever be. And we could make attempts at change. We could make attempts at reform. But those attempts were bound to fall on their faces and fail, weren't they? There's an old Latin motto that translated into English says, to be rather than to seem. It shows up in the North Carolina state motto, the state seal. To be rather than to seem. And for the child of darkness, any attempt at being truly good is a matter only of seeming to be good, not being good. But for the Christian, it's not a matter of appearances. By the grace of God, we've been made good. We can be, as opposed to just seeming to be. That's the great news for us. There's a new life that's been breathed into us. There's a light that's been shown into our hearts. And there's true change that's been brought about. This change, of course, is in the Lord. It's through Jesus Christ. And this light produces fruit, doesn't it? This light produces fruit. And boys and girls, this makes sense to us, doesn't it? We know how plants grow. We know that plants need a few basic things. Plants need water. Plants need at least some kind of nutrients via soil or something soil-like. And plants need light, don't they? Plants have to have light in order to grow. You've seen, maybe you've picked up a stone and you've seen that the grass, whatever grass is underneath it, is kind of white and sort of alive-ish, but not really thriving at all, if it's alive at all. But light produces fruit. And here in verse 9, it's a parenthesis, isn't it? He wants us to be reminded of what does light produce? Well, light produces fruit, and what does that fruit look like? And whether your translation says the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the light, it's really of no great consequence which. But he boils down, look at it, he boils down Christian character to these three words. Wonderfully simple, right? The Christian character is one of goodness and righteousness and truth. The Christian is good and righteous and true. That's his character. And it's so positive, isn't it? And I want to dwell on that just for a minute, because as I've said recently, and Paul's repeating himself a bit, so I'm okay repeating myself a little bit too here. It's so easy for Christians to fall into the thou shalt not trap. To reduce Christianity to the things that we avoid doing. And as someone who was raised in the church and yet wasn't a true believer until age 20, I remember that so well, thinking that was Christianity. It was avoiding certain things. But here Paul wants to just show us that it's so much more. It's something totally different than that. That true Christianity is the production of this beautiful fruit, this new character that is like Jesus Christ. Like Jesus, we become good and righteous and true. I think I've shared this with you before. I appreciate it so much because it is such a pitfall for us as Christians. Alexander White, the Scottish preacher, who said that there was such a thing as sanctification by vinegar. Sanctification by vinegar, and of course, sanctification there should really be in air quotes, shouldn't it? He said there's a kind of so-called godliness that becomes hard and unattractive and not really Christ-like at all. Someone who's very rigidly upright in certain ways and yet doesn't remind you of Jesus. And the world sees that too. Mark Twain says of a certain character that he was such a good man that people hated to see him coming. That's not the kind of good man or good woman, good boy or girl that we want to be. Beautiful, positive Christian character. That's what Paul says is the fruit of the light or the fruit of the Spirit. Good and righteous and true. And this is, you see, this is what Jesus is producing in all of his children. And we're all at various points on that path, on that journey to sanctification. And yet this is what we ought to expect to see in our lives. This is, if you're looking for a simple way to prayer for your own growth in godliness, Lord, increase my goodness and righteousness and truth. But what this reminds us of is how dependent we are on the light of the world every step along the way. We were talking about the plant that needs the light, the tree that needs the light. Well, if you've got a fruit tree and you decide to cover it with a tarp 6 days out of seven and only let it have 1 day of light a week, what kind of fruit, what kind of healthy fruit is that tree going to produce? It needs constant light. It needs regular light, doesn't it? And we in the same way need to be exposed on a regular basis to the light of the world. We need to be exposed to the Christ that we find in the pages of his word. And that's why we need to be feeding ourselves and being fed the word of God on a regular basis so that We can have this light that's in us shining more and more brightly. But the great news here, brothers and sisters, is that this character that we're talking about, this Christian character, is not something you have to gin up from within yourself. It is brought about by the work of God's Spirit in your life. And it is by seeking the face of Christ, as that benediction of Aaron says, that the light of his face, the light of his countenance, would daily be shining upon us, that we come to know more and more of the fruit of that light. And so Christ, this light, transforms us. It transforms what we produce. It also transforms what we desire. What we desire. And that's what we see in verse 10. And really, to catch the gist, again, you can skip verse 9, again, just because it is a parenthesis. Walk as children of light, finding out, probably better, discerning what is acceptable to the Lord. Discerning what's acceptable, what's pleasing to the Lord. The ESV is not great here in verse 10. There's no try to there. There is no try. There's only do. Discern, simply to discern what is acceptable to the Lord. To seek it, to prove it, to discern it. There's a desire to do this here. As Paul said, maybe his first sentence as a believer in Christ, the Apostle Paul, what was it? What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? We sang it just a few minutes ago from Psalm 25. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Show me your path. One writer's put it this way: we ought to delight in his delight. Find out what he delights in and delight in that. We delight in what he delights in. And brothers and sisters, we've all been here before. It's an unnatural thing for us not to be walking in the light as Christians. Some of you during the eclipse noted that animals start to act a little strange. They're a little confused. Is it suddenly night in the middle of the afternoon? It's an unnatural thing, isn't it, for it to be dark at 3 in the afternoon. It's more unnatural for a Christian to walk in darkness rather than in the light. And if that describes you tonight, the call to you, the call to me, is to repent. It's to repent of that. And to turn to Christ again. And to find that he abundantly pardons. And that he's ready to be your light yet again. And to begin to change you. To begin to bring this transforming grace into your life. It's a light that transforms. But then as we look at verses 11 and 12, we see that it's also a light that exposes. It's a light that exposes. And that word exposes, of course, comes straight to us from verses 11 and 13. But look at verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So here's this great contrast that's being drawn between light and darkness. We are children of light. We're to walk in the light. We're to produce the fruit of that light. And he says, meanwhile, have no fellowship or take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And so what does darkness produce? It doesn't produce fruit. In fact, it's unfruitful. unfruitful works. Sinclair Ferguson has this very useful comment to make. He says of the unbeliever that it's a life of effort, toil, and sinful striving. Sin exhausts, then finally it kills. Sinful striving, effort, that ends up being unfruitful. That's the life that the unbeliever is living. Those are the unfruitful works of darkness. And so what does he mean here, you think? Verse 11, when he says, have no fellowship with these, or I think the ESV is a good tandem. I think the two of them together explain well what's intended here. Have no fellowship with, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. So here's as if Paul is putting up a caution light to us. He's saying, here is dangerous ground for you and me. We're to walk in the light. Here's my positive command to you. Walk in the light. Be productive. Be discerning of what the will of God is. Seek His pleasure. And at the same time, don't have fellowship with, don't take part in these unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So what does he mean here? What does he mean, no contact with unbelievers whatsoever? Does he mean no casual friendship with unbelievers? Of course, he doesn't mean that. How can we be witnesses to them if we're not able to get near to them, if we don't know them? But there is caution here. And you hear the caution from Paul, don't you? When we're walking in a dark place, we walk differently, don't we, than we're walking in a bright place. If someone were to walk you or to watch you, you know, walking through your house at night, you've forgotten something and you don't want to disturb others, and so you kind of know your way around and you need to go and get something, but you don't want to turn a light on. And if someone were to watch you, they would see someone walking very differently, wouldn't they? They would see someone walking carefully and slowly. There's caution there. And when we're in a place of danger, when we're in a place where there's a lot of temptation, there ought to be careful walking. And this is what Paul is urging us to. And I came across this quote from Thomas Brooks, where he is speaking on this verse, among others. And he warns us against fellowship with what he calls vain men. Fellowship with vain men. That's important. He says, if you take no notice of such verses, they will be witnesses against you and millstones in the day of Christ. Wicked company is infectious and dangerous. How many have lost their names, their estates, their strength, even their God, by society with wicked men. Shun them, he says. Shun them as a sailor shuns the sands and the rocks. Shun wicked society like you would shun the plague. There's caution here, isn't there? It's not saying, no, you can't have friends who aren't believers. But there's great care to be taken, isn't there, that our best fellowship, our closest friendship, shouldn't be with not simply unbelievers, but with vain, wicked company. Paul says, don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And especially what he's focused on is the deeds themselves, the sin itself. Be careful, he says. And as we do so, something happens, he says. They are exposed, verse 11. Expose them. And he's going to return to that again in verse 13. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Well, how do we go about exposing? How is it that they those deeds of darkness are exposed? Well, I think probably chiefly what he has in mind is that you would live your life as a Christian. Live your life as a Christian before the world. And of course, that means contact with unbelievers in order to let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Expose them by living the kind of life, that life of goodness and righteousness and truth that speaks to their hearts. Not the Mark Twain, such a good man, everyone hated to see him coming. But the kind of goodness that we see in Jesus Christ that really comes out of a heart of love, that looks out for the good of others, that puts others first. Something that's not just countercultural, but really supernatural because it does come from God and nowhere else. Expose them, he says, by this kind of life. And I think Paul knew something about this kind of thing. Not in the way you probably are thinking, but think back to how Paul came to be a believer in Christ. Most of us, of course, go immediately to the Damascus Road and to the experience of the risen Christ meeting him there. But I think there was spade work, there was preparatory work that led up to that moment, don't you? The life of a man that he got to see up close. The life of a man named Stephen. Some people believe that he and Stephen may have gone to the same synagogue. They got to know each other. Stephen is converted. Stephen becomes a man of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. And the grace that was in him and the love that was in him, the power that was in him was such that no one could stand up an argument against him. That was something that Paul took pride in. And so there is Paul watching the coats of those who stoned Stephen. Paul gets to see how Stephen dies. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That's the kind of life that exposes the deeds, the life of darkness. Self-giving, sacrificial love. And that being said, you could live a life just like Stephen's, and yet you can expect to be called names. You can expect to be misunderstood. You can expect to be shunned, ridiculed, passed over for that promotion you're looking for. And yet this is how, isn't it? The disciples in the book of Acts, as they are confronted with opposition, they rejoiced because they counted it such a privilege to be able to suffer for the name of Christ. This is a daunting task, isn't it? And that's why we've got to stay close to the Lord. We've got to stay close. We've got to be exposed to the light. We're talking about exposing darkness, but if we're going to live that kind of life, a Stephen-like life, we've got to be exposed to the light, don't we? Probably many of you have a watch where the watch hands will glow in the dark. But they only glow in the dark if they've first been exposed to the sun. And how are we to glow? How are we to be lights in dark places if we're not exposed to the light, if we're not exposed to the Son of Righteousness again and again and again? We're a light that exposes. And that leads us to the third point that he makes. And really the second and third points go hand in hand. It's a light that invites. It's a light that invites. What does he mean in verse 13 when he says, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light? Well, I think he's talking about what a faithful witness to Christ brings about. It brings about an exposure. It brings about a shining. It brings about this manifesting of the light, this shining forth of the light into that person's light, into that person's life. And that's where verse 14 comes in. That's a curious verse, isn't it? It's a curious verse because it's quoted like a reference to some other verse in the Bible, but it's not some other verse in the Bible, is it? It's kind of the closest maybe it comes is to an Isaiah 26:19. Awake, sing, you who dwell in the dust, or Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise and shine, for your light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. It's probably those verses and other verses like it, but it's not a quote from a given verse. It's more like the drift of the whole gospel message of Scripture. And there's a sort of precedent for this kind of use of Scripture. Some of you might remember that verse from the Gospel of Matthew, where we learn of the kind of life that Jesus is living, this very unexpected kind of life that he's living. And Matthew's remark there is that it might be fulfilled what was written, he shall be called a Nazarene. There isn't a verse in the Old Testament that speaks of a Nazarene. But it's the whole drift of what the Christ would be, what the Messiah would be as he came into the world. He would be one who was a man of low estate, a man who would come and would defy expectations by not coming as this glorious person, this outwardly glorious person, but this person who had given his life to one of suffering. And here is the drift of the whole gospel message. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Where were we when Christ found us? We were dead. We were in darkness. And Christ called us forth, didn't he? Like he called Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. He said the same to you. He said the same to me through the gospel message. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You who were in darkness will now have the light of life in Jesus Christ. And so you see what's happening here, what Paul is saying to us is that we're being privileged to be gospel instruments. Sometimes on a given Wednesday morning, we wonder, what's the point of being faithful to the Lord today? It's just another day. I didn't sleep very well last night, and things haven't been going great. My devotions haven't been especially meaningful to me recently. What does being faithful mean today? Well, it might just mean someone's conversion. It might just be that day that God decides to use you to expose darkness and to bring to light the gospel of Jesus Christ into the life of someone who needs to hear it, needs to see it even more. And if I'm not mistaken, many of us were probably converted in something like this way. There was someone, wasn't there? There was someone whose life was different. and exposed you, and at the same time pointed you to the light of the world. And so that's how important it is for you and me to be walking in the light day by day. That's how important it is for us not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Because it's our privilege to reflect the light of Christ into the world. And as we close tonight, I just want you to take note of the fact that here is Christ calling again. Here is Christ offering salvation to us again from this verse. Tonight, Christ is saying to us from this verse, "Awake, you who sleep, you who have been dead in trespasses and sins, you who have been walking in the ways of darkness and really pursuing a life for yourself that is dark and not light. Here Christ is saying, I can give you light. Come out of the darkness, and I will change you forever." Thomas Carlyle writes of a man seeking to be rid of his guilt. He compares it to a man running from his shadow on a sunny day. No matter where he turns, no matter where he runs, no matter how fast he runs, the shadow's always there. And Carlyle calls that shadow that dark thing. He calls that guilt that dark thing that's always with us. But here in Jesus Christ, here in the gospel of Christ, we have a light that can take away that dark thing, can take away that guilt, that we might have His light and have it forever. He says, "I am the light of the world." Let's rejoice in Him tonight. Amen. Well, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Would you please stand as we pray together? Well, Lord our God, we thank You that You're not a God who hides in dark places, but You are the light, You are light itself, and You are always shining out Your character, always shining forth from the pages of Your Word, and always calling, always speaking to us through the Scriptures, always saying to us, "Awake, you who sleep, come, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Father, thank You that those who walk with You, those who know You, walk in the light. And we pray that we might more and more consistently do so, and that we in the power of Your Holy Spirit, would walk in a way that points people to You and makes the gospel attractive, makes it beautiful, has a drawing power to it that would be used in the lives of others around us. Lord, how we pray that You would use us in just this way. How we pray that You would make us more like the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Lord, do so, we pray, for Your name's sake. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.